You're listening to Sunday Sermons from Christ Pacific Church, located in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world.
Hi, my name is Peter Little. Join me as we continue our series, Songs to Live By, through Psalm 2.
Please open your Bibles to Psalm 2, or you can follow along on the screens. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take course together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling. Kiss his feet, or he will be angry, and you will perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Happy are all who take refuge in him." This is the word of the Lord.
This series is called Songs to Live By, and so we played a hymn last Sunday, and so we want to do that again this week. And this hymn this week is going to be "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Would you stand with us this morning as we sing this hymn together?
Mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never fading. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal is prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe.
Is it okay to say this? Josh just learned this song this week. There's some more verses to that song and a few more lines to that song. And one of them goes on to say, speaking of the Prince of Darkness, that his rage we can actually endure. We can endure the rage of the Prince of Darkness. Why? Because his doom is sure. The Prince of Darkness's doom is sure. Why? Because the kingdom of the everlasting God will reign forever. This is a song to live by because it's a song that invites us into this world, the real world, in which the living God reigns forever and ever. And though there's no power on earth that is equal to the Prince of Darkness, yet there is a power in the cosmos that is far beyond his equal, and that is the Lord Almighty, the Lord our God, the Lord reigns. Such a good, good song. His kingdom is forever. We're talking about songs to live by. And how many hymnals did we trash in order to get this up here? I don't think I was supposed to say that. Two. We're talking about songs to live by, and hymns like A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, or last week we sang Amazing Grace. Maybe we'll sing Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Maybe we'll sing this other hymn called It Is Well With My Soul. You know, you think of like some of the greatest hymns of the church, the greatest hymns of history. These are great hymns because they have been songs, or they have become songs to live by. These are the songs that have shaped the faith of the church for centuries. And the songbook of the ancient church is actually the Psalms, Psalms 1 through 150. So there were 150 songs in the ancient hymn book that we know of as the Psalms in our Old Testament. And these are the songs that shaped the people of God. They shaped the conscience of the people of God. They shaped the faith of the people of God. They expressed the faith of the people of God. They were and continue to be songs to live by. And so in a way, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God or Amazing Grace, these hymns, these songs are sort of our version of the Psalms. I know it's hard to hear the difference between psalm and song. But these hymns are, in many ways, our psalter, our psalm book. I was listening to a podcast this last week by a Canadian songwriter and musician. His name is Steve Bell. I recommend him to all of you. And he was talking about the role of music in the church. And he said, you know, I don't want to denigrate preaching or sermons. I think they're very necessary. So he still had me. I was still listening. He said, but honestly, if you think about maybe the last 10 years or 20 years, if you've been actively following Jesus for 20 years, if you've been in church services for 20 years, how many sermons do you remember? But how many songs that have been important to you do you remember, and can you quote, and can you sing without the help of a worship team? Like, music shapes us. It shapes our theology. It shapes our devotional life. And the Psalms in the Old Testament are the songs that the Lord has given us, to shape our life and to shape our theology. We've chosen a few of these Psalms to highlight because we're not going to do all 150. Thought that'd be cool. You know, the preaching series from now till 2023 is the Psalms. So, actually, Dean chose these. They're great psalms to highlight some of the major themes in the book of Psalms. So Psalm 1 you heard last week if you were here, Psalm 2 today, Psalm 51 and 23 and 95 we'll be looking at in the weeks to come because we think they represent a lot of what the Psalms has to say to us. But Psalm 2. You know, Linda, thanks for reading that psalm. You did a really great job. And, you know, Psalm 2 usually doesn't top the list of our favorite morning devotions. You know, it's usually not the psalm that we would turn to in order to find comfort for our souls. You know, words like wrath and terrify and fury and break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces. You know, it's no surprise that Psalm 2, as far as I know, has not been put to music and used as a worship song. Although challenged. It's a difficult psalm, a difficult song to stomach, but it's pretty often quoted in the New Testament, including by God himself at Jesus' baptism. The voice from heaven is a quote of Psalm 2. The early church in Acts 4 looks to Psalm 2 for meaning in the midst of their suffering and persecution. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, quotes Psalm 2 six times. So Psalm 2 is clearly an important song for the first century church. And so this morning, let's see if we can hear what the Lord is saying to us through Psalm 2. And maybe Psalm 2 will make its way into our Christian imaginations. And maybe it will become a song that shapes our thought, our theology, our character, our identity, so that we can say, like the early church, I think, said, Psalm 2 is one of the songs that we live by. So what does Psalm 2 say? I mean, what is going on here in Psalm 2, especially with all this crazy language, right? Three things I want to point out, three movements in this psalm in three sections. The first is the nonsense of the nations. That's the first three verses of the psalm, the nonsense of the nations. Then secondly, the guarantee of God's reign. This is what is spoken of in verses 4 through 9. Okay, so the nonsense of the nations, then the guarantee of God's reign. And then finally, in verses 10 and 11, the wisdom of worship. All right, so we're going to talk about the nonsense of the nations, the guarantee of God's reign, and then finally, the wisdom of worship. So first of all, the nonsense of the nations. The psalm begins with a question that's rhetorical. Why do the nations conspire? Why do the peoples plot in vain? You know, the kings of the earth and the rulers, they take counsel together and they set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. Why do they do this? They're saying to the Lord, let us burst the Lord's bonds asunder and cast their cords from us. So Psalm 2 starts with this rhetorical question. Why do the kingdoms of the world set themselves against the Lord? In other words, this kind of action is just folly. I mean, why would you do this? It's nonsense for the nations to think that they can somehow overcome the Lord and his anointed king. So why would you set yourself over and against the Lord Almighty? It's nonsense. And who is this anointed one, by the way? You know, the rulers of the nations and the people, they set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. Who is the anointed? Well, the anointed in Psalm 2 is just the king of ancient Israel. David, more specifically. King David and David's descendants who were kings. So David was anointed as the king. He was commissioned by the Lord himself to rule the people on God's behalf. That word anointed there in Hebrew is the word for Messiah. And Messiah, when it's translated into Greek, is the word Christ. So because of this language in Psalm 2, the language of Messiah, also the language of Son, which we'll see, also the language of King, because of all of this language, it's obvious that Psalm 2 is foreshadowing some things to come in and through Jesus. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King, Jesus the Son of God. But we're not there yet. Don't jump ahead in future 1,000 years, into the future 1,000 years yet. For now, Psalm 2 is saying that it's nonsense for the nations to conspire against the Lord and his anointed King David. But how does Psalm 2 speak into our reality already? I mean, what can we learn from this? How does this speak to our devotional life, to us as followers of Jesus? Well, it gets real, really fast. As I think about the reality that 20 people in El Paso are dead because of the tragic and cowardly action of one person's plot against the Lord of life, though that is true, what is also true is the ultimate victory of the Lord and his anointed over and against these plots of death and destruction. And though there are 6 people who are dead now in Dayton, Ohio, because, again, of the tragic and cowardly action of one person who set himself over and against the Lord of life, though that is unfortunately true, something else that is also true is the ultimate victory of the Lord and his anointed over and against these plots of death and destruction. You see, Psalm 2 almost mocks those who stand against the Lord, because it's foolishness to do so. Anything that runs counter to the Lord's reign is ultimately nonsense. Do you see how Psalm 2, in three verses already, is giving us a vision of hope? Psalm 2 is really a powerhouse of hope, which it doesn't really look like at the first glance because it's got all these difficult words and this difficult language. It sounds violent, but it really is a psalm of hope because it's what it's saying is, look, no matter what happens, no matter what dark valley you personally happen to be walking through, no matter what dark valley the world is currently experiencing, no matter what evil makes itself known, no matter what, ultimately, as the book of Revelation makes clear, Jesus wins. In the end, the Lord reigns because the Lord is king and Jesus wins. So this is not wishful thinking. It doesn't push aside the suffering of the world. It doesn't say, you know what, that stuff doesn't matter, like you shouldn't feel so bad, shame on you. It doesn't do any of that. It says, yes, life is difficult and evil is real and present. And in the midst of that, we can be people of hope because the Lord and his anointed ultimately reign. That's why Psalm 2 is a powerhouse of hope, because the nations, when they conspire against the Lord, it's just nonsense. So secondly, the guarantee of God's reign. Verses 4 through 9 talk about God's reign and how it really is, it's guaranteed. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. In other words, he's almost scoffing at the nations who set themselves against him. He's ridiculing people who think that they are more powerful than God himself. And it goes on, it says, the Lord will speak to them in his wrath and he'll terrify them in his fury. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And on it goes. We get to this part where we usually get lost. Ask of me in verse 8, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This is usually where Psalm 2 loses us, right? Really? Really, God, you're going to break the nations with a rod of iron? You're going to dash them to pieces? What is going on here? Is this a violent God? I'm not interested in loving and worshiping a violent God. But how does the Lord respond to the nonsense of the nations when they conspire against him? Well, first of all, the Lord laughs at them. He scoffs at them. He almost ridicules them. Remember, this is a song, so it's like poetry trying to paint this picture of what God thinks about all of this business. God is almost like scoffing at the nations who conspire against him. It's ridiculous for the kings of nations to think that they can build kingdoms that are antithetical to the Lord's kingdom, and that somehow they can flourish by doing that. It's foolishness to think that you could set up your own kingdom and flourish in that kingdom that is antithetical to God's kingdom. It's nonsense. And then in verse 6, the Lord says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. This is verse 6, and this is the metrical center of the psalm. There's 12 verses in it. This is verse 6. This is right in the middle. It's also the theological center of the psalm. This is where all the meat is. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Psalm 2 was originally understood in reference to the king of ancient Israel, as I've said, King David and the kings after him. A good king would benevolently rule on behalf of the Lord. I have set my king on Zion, on the holy hill. But there are two problems with this vision in Psalm 2. There are two problems with this vision of the Lord setting his king on Zion, on the holy hill. The first is, good kings are hard to come by. It turns out that there just aren't really very many good kings. And by good, I mean faithful. Israel's history is really a history of faithlessness. And in many ways, we have the kings of Israel to thank for that. The faithlessness of Israel's kings and the faithlessness of the people of Israel. So that's the first problem with this vision of God setting his king on his holy hill to rule on God's behalf. The problem is, good kings are very difficult to come by. Secondly, Israel was hardly a nation of significance in the ancient world. Even at Israel's greatest heights, she was a mere shadow of a kingdom in comparison to the kingdoms that she was surrounded by. Israel did not have much with regard to military might. Israel did not have much when it came to economic influence or geopolitical power. Israel would not have been a member of today's G8, by the way. So how exactly then is it that the nations are going to be given to Israel and her king? How are the ends of the earth going to become her possession? That's what Psalm 2 says. It says, ask me and I will make the nations your heritage. In other words, the king of Israel's heritage. Ask me and I will make the ends of the earth your possession. How? How is this going to happen? Given that good kings are very difficult to come by, and Israel was just not a significant geopolitical reality in the ancient world. Let me read for you from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Turn around and believe this good news. The time is now right. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Turn around and believe this gospel." All three synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record Jesus' baptism and the Lord's voice at Jesus' baptism after Jesus preaches that first sermon that I just read for you. The kingdom of God is at hand. Turn around and believe this good news. All three of the synoptic gospels quote from Psalm 2. Remember when Jesus is baptized, he comes out of the water and a mysterious voice from heaven thunders over the water. And what does it say? It says, "This is my son. You are my son." That's a quote from Psalm 2, and it's on purpose. And as is so often the case in biblical literature, when a short line from the Old Testament is quoted, what really is in mind in the New Testament authors is the larger context. Right? So when Matthew and Mark and Luke put one line from Psalm 2 in there as God's voice from heaven, what they are saying is everything about Psalm 2 now applies to Jesus. In other words, here's your king. You remember good kings are hard to come by? I found one. Do you remember how the ancient people of Israel were never really a significant reality on the world stage? Well, I'm going to make a new people, a new nation, who will become the most significant movement in the history of the universe. All that I was trying to say to you through Psalm 2, I'm now saying to you through Jesus of Nazareth. This is my son. You are my son. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God who will be given the nations and the ends of the earth as his possession, because Jesus is no ordinary king. He's the cosmic king. He's the good king. Finally, he's the faithful one, the faithful king. And you know, the vision from Psalm 2 was always beyond the abilities of a mere human king. This idea of inheriting the nations, this idea of all of the rulers of the other nations trying to conspire against the Lord but having no success, all of that vision is beyond the abilities of a mere human. But the Lord intervened, the Lord took initiative, and sent his son, the cosmic king, who inaugurated this kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that would come in all of its fullness. God's reign is guaranteed, for Jesus himself said, "The opportune time has come. The kingdom of God has drawn near. It's here. So turn around and believe." Finally, the wisdom of worship. So it's nonsense for the nations to set themselves up against the Lord. That's a losing battle. Secondly, God's reign is guaranteed. The Lord of the universe will be Lord of the universe now and always. So finally, how do we respond? In worship. Psalm 2 ends with instructions in light of God's guaranteed reign. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, serve the Lord with fear and with trembling, kiss his feet. This is an image of worship. To serve the Lord and to kiss his feet is an image of devotion. Serve the one true king. This is about the people of God worshiping the God. Psalm 2 is a song to live by because it outlines the wisdom of worshiping the one who is worthy of our worship. The language of kissing his feet is the language of worship. Let me conclude with this remark. Psalm 2 reads in verse 7 and 8, "The Lord said to me," speaking to the king, "you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." Again, how? How is this going to happen? Not long after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he said to his disciples, "All authority on earth and in heaven has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples," where? "Of all the nations." Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Shortly after that, not long before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said again to his disciples, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of" where? "To the ends of the earth." Friends, as ambassadors of this cosmic king, as daughters and sons of God's own son, as worshipers of the living Lord, you and I are agents through whom the kingdom of God expands to the ends of the earth. From Huntington Beach to Japan to Ensenada, Mexico today, as Mary and Catherine and Sharon head there this morning, to Fountain Valley, to Westminster, to Newport, to Long Beach, to the ends of the earth. Because our God reigns. So let us allow Psalm 2 to become a song to live by. A song that shapes our character, shapes our life, and shapes our worship. Let's pray. Living God, we're so grateful that you are alive. We're so grateful that you spoke to your people a long, long time ago, and that you continue to speak to your people today. Thank you that you spoke so authoritatively through the written word. Thank you for those who faithfully remembered and recorded your words and gave us the scriptures. Thank you, O God, that you have provided this for us. Thank you that you have given us the book of Psalms, our ancient hymn book, 150 songs to live by. And thank you for Psalm 2, God. We admit it's difficult to understand, and I'm actually grateful, God, that you are not so easily understood, but that there is always mystery. God, we thank you that you reign now and forevermore. We thank you that no matter what valleys we are walking through, no matter what challenges we face, no matter what persecution comes our way, the Lord reigns. Because our God is a mighty fortress. And though there's no power on earth who is equal to the prince of darkness, there is the Prince of Peace, Jesus, who came and died and rose again and defeated the powers of darkness and ascended and reigns. Thank you, God, that this is the story you invite us into. Bless us as we live into this story. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Christ Pacific Church, visit our website at www.cpchb.org and follow us on social media at Christ Pacific Church.